Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, and we'll go, please, to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Those of you who've been in attendance over these past few months will know that we are now reaching the conclusion of a long series based upon Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, one of the most significant parts of our Bible. The theological statements here are absolutely essential to the Christian life. We have seen that this is a commentary on what it means to be not under law, but under grace. That's the main theological statement. You are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6, 7, and 8 shows the implications of that. What's implied in being under grace. Now, we noticed also that there are some things that tend to keep us from entering into life with its abundance and its fullness. The object of grace is that it might reign so that we might be conquerors, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors, or we like to say super conquerors. That we might be super conquerors with a very decisive and a significant victory in our life through the Lord Jesus. But we notice the two great obstacles. There is, first of all, what the Bible calls the flesh. That means that power at work within you that answers to death and brings you to bondage, condemnation, and despair. Outside you is what the Bible calls the world. And we mean that complex of unredeemed forces that impinge upon us and want to bring destruction to our lives. One of the big problems we all face, of course, is suffering. We run into tests and to strains and to pressures, and they cause us to groan, and we wonder at times how God can really love us. Don't all these difficult circumstances belie the love of God? How can we be sure of the love of Christ? Well, this passage that we're about to read is the final summary, the final conclusion and argument of the Apostle Paul to show us how in all these things we can still be more than conquerors. I might say, by way of a refreshment of our memory, we've seen several things about suffering. The first thing is that it's necessary and it is purposive. That suffering is causing us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's causing us to see that our life is normative in Him and not in ourselves. We're slow to learn that. Most of us, I believe, are persuaded that if we can find life within ourselves, we will. By our energies, by our strength, our resources, we will try to find the significance of life. But somehow that has to be broken and brought to a point of death. This natural life, in a sense, has to end for us before we're born into the life of the Spirit and find that life, which is really life and peace. Then we also notice that the Holy Spirit is very deeply involved with us. We talked about, you remember, the triple groan, that creation groans. We groan, but also, thank God, the Holy Spirit groans. And that's a successful groan. He's groaning according to the will of God. He's involved with us. He's groaning with us amidst our this present time and amidst our trials. Then we also looked at that unchanging, good will of God. All things are working together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And now the last great thing that sustains us and gives us the victory and the assurance is the greatest thing in the world, of course, and that's knowledge of God's love. And if we can just but know that, and I found this to be true many times, that a Christian can go through anything and will. If he just says, "Is the Lord with me?" But you let a person begin to wonder if God is for them or against them, then all of a sudden that's a despair they cannot endure. If they feel that God has abandoned them and given them over, you see, to the forces of the flesh in the world, that they cannot stand. And oftentimes we're brought to the point of tears. I know only this week some wept with me to say, how can it be that I serve Christ and He has all my life, but these terrible pains are coming into my life? Does God love me? And what are the assurances of this? Well, we have to have these assurances. And the apostle is going to tell us upon what grounds we can be a super conqueror and still have our eyes wide open. As you know, I have very little use for any kind of a religion. That means you have to metaphysically close your eyes and deny reality. If you can't be wide open and live in this life as it's presently constituted and still be a victor, we've got the wrong thing. We've got to go on looking. If this won't hold up in life, I mean real life, life as we now know it, with these unredeemed bodies and an unredeemed society, then we've got to find something else that will hold us up. But thanks be unto God, we are becoming more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I think Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39 is best studied by answering the two questions of Paul, the two key questions. The first question is verse 31 to 34. It's found in verse 31 when he says, if God is for us, who is against us? That's his key question. He'll go on to develop this in various ways in verses 31 to 34, and he will show the proof or the grounds of assurances as to knowing that God is for us, not against us. His second key question is in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us? And then he'll go on to give assurances that nothing can, and the proof for that. So as time permits now, we'll look at these two questions and this beautiful passage of Scripture. I'm rather confident that this particular passage has meant more probably to the people of God than any other part of our New Testament. How many have read into Romans chapter 8 amidst all their condemnation and amidst their despair, and yet they have been uplifted and renewed and discovered that Jesus loves them all afresh in a brand new way. All right, let's take a look, please, shall we, at the first questions in chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to this, everything that's been developed and discussed up to this point? If God is for us, question, who is against us? Who can be? That is, with any degree of success. If God is for you, who can be against you? Now just let those words sink in for a moment. I just love to say that. With the knowledge that God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him of our eternal inheritance and the guarantee of our salvation? Will he not give us all things with him? The argument from the greater to the lesser. If he gives us Jesus Christ, the greatest of all, won't he give us these lesser things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who can? You see, because it is God who justifies. So who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Is it the Messiah, the Son of God, Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And so here's this marvelous passage of Scripture saying, there is nothing in this creation that can disturb your innocency before God. Can sin? No! Because you stand justified before God. The essential issue in life is not sin. The main basis of life is not morality. That's legalism, pure and simple. Some people think if they're good or bad, right or wrong, they're in a right relationship with God. It's faith that puts you in a relationship with Jesus Christ and not your works, good or bad. We're talking about a grace that is greater than our sins. And if we have a relationship with God that's based upon our works, then we've had it. It's either going to be by grace or it's going to be by faith. And thank God, the Supreme Court of the universe has said you're justified. There is no higher court of appeal. And all the adversaries of life, including my conscience and Satan, can go no higher than God. And the Supreme Court has looked at me and said, justified. Who can condemn me? Now, I know very well that we should constantly feel unworthy for our sins and a need of forgiveness. But I tell you, we are neurotically and chronically taken up with a sense of condemnation. We are not. I'm looking at God's sentence upon me. I'm not looking at my sins. I'm looking at His grace, His marvelous grace that gives me this glorious liberty and lets me know that I'm justified in His sight. So, who can condemn you? There is nothing that can disturb your innocency. That's exactly what the apostle is saying, because God is greater than your sins. Thank God we're talking then about this relationship that we have with Him through Jesus. How important that is. Now, what proof do we have of this? How can we know this? Well, the first thing is because of what God Himself has done. What has God done? He did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for us all. Like Abraham, He did not spare His Son. He gave Him up. Gave Him up to what? Gave Him up to the full processes of judicial wrath. He did not spare His own Son. And here's the burning issue. Was the sacrificial death and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ adequate to put your conscience and the judicial processes of God at peace? I tell you, God is at peace in the blood of His Son. He does not impute your sins to you. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin. He imputes righteousness to you. And you'll never know the full glorious bit of the grace of God until you understand that marvelous doctrine of imputed righteousness. I stand justified in the sight of God. You could find a lot of things wrong with me. My conscience would like to keep me under condemnation. But as far as I'm concerned, God doesn't see anything wrong with me. He says, I'm right. That's the gift of righteousness. I'm right. You say, oh, you're not all that hot. I am too. Because I have a relationship with Jesus. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have peace with God through Him. Can you see that? That He did not spare His own Son. So consequently, I'm not going to try to do a penance for my sins. I'm just going to run to Jesus and confess them and know that I stand justified in His sight because I have faith in the Lord Jesus. He did not spare His own Son. He gave Him up for us all. Now, if He did that, going from the greater to the lesser, if He gave us Jesus and thereby validated His love and illustrated His love, won't He give you everything else? What would He withhold from you? Would He want you to have bad? No, He wouldn't. Not if He has validated how much He loves you by giving you the Lord Jesus Christ. So, who's going to bring any charge against you? God has no charge against you. You've been made accepted in the Beloved. Now, not only that, but can you see what Jesus is also doing for us that further validates His love and lets us know that nothing can disturb our innocency and our standing before God? Is it Christ Jesus who died? Yes. Not only who died, but who is alive. The wonderful thing to know that Jesus Christ not only died, but He's also living. Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. And as long as my elder brother, my substitute, is there in the presence of God for me, He's alive in the presence of God, I tell you, that's all I need to know. Because He's my federal head. He acted on my behalf. And there is a man at the Godhead, in the Godhead. A man has become God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's that perfect atonement as God and man became one through Jesus Christ. And so I know that truth, and that truth holds me oh so wonderfully. How nice to know that there is a Lamb at the heart of the throne. That's the great key to the book of the Revelation, I think. That the processes of the divine government are being ordered by redemptive things, by sacrificial love. A Lamb is at the heart of the throne. That's the great picture in the book of the Revelation. To know that the wheels of justice, that the kingdom of God is being administered by our Lord Jesus. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not only alive, but he's at the right hand of God. That means that he administers the things of God. He has all power invested in him. And that's all I need to know. All power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's administering the kingdom. And like I like to say, the burning question is not Jesus like God. Is God like Jesus? I tell you, God is like Jesus. He loves us. He loves us with an undying love, and he gives himself for us as witnessed by his marvelous cross. Now, not only that, he's not only alive, he's not only all-powerful and administrating the kingdom, but bless your hearts, he's a high priest up there who's interceding for you and for me. Is he against me? No, he's interceding for me. When I do wrong, does he pray against me? He prays for me. He intercedes for me. Do you think his prayers will be unavailed? I tell you, it's wonderful to know that God is for me. He has witnessed that through what he has done in Christ and through what Jesus Christ is presently doing for me. Well, what shall we say to this? What are you going to say? Think what you're going to say. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, I could say a whole lot, but I just know that something down deep within me says, thank God for that great truth. Praise God for that truth. I just want to rejoice that God is for me, and that's all, and will never be against me. He's for me constantly as revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next question. But what about life? Isn't it possible that there are other conflicting powers that might be able to separate us from the love of God? Now, it's clear that nothing is against us. Nothing in creation can disturb your innocency. Maybe there's something, though, that can break the power and break that loving embrace of God. What or who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? Now, don't answer too quickly, because I tell you, life can throw some mighty hard curves your way. And sometimes you wonder if that rope will break. You wonder, how can you be going through this thing and enduring this thing and still harmonize that with a God of love who loves you? How can you do that when these awful tests come into our lives? Well, sometimes they can get pretty stressful. The apostle enumerates seven things in verse 35. Tribulation. Does it come our way? Yes, it does. Tribulation, by the way, just means affliction or pain. Things that afflictions comes into your life and pain comes into your life. Can tribulation? Sometimes you wonder if it's not greater than God's love. How about distress? Distress means, we call it today, stress. Pressures. Within and without. All kinds of emotional, mental pressure sometimes that you think, I think I'm going to lose my mind. Pressures. Distresses. Persecution. And that is external pressures against you, which can make life stressful for you. And especially when you feel rejected by others, those that love you, particularly in the church, when you have the feeling that people aren't for you. God is for you. Are people always for you? No, they're not. Sometimes they're not sure whether they like you or not. And they have a gift of being Uncle Frank. They don't mind telling you. They ought to bury that talent, by the way. The Lord would understand that. Famine, physical needs, lack of food. See, Surely we sometimes can be rash Christians as long as the Lord is meeting our needs and perfect health, perfect wealth, perfect happiness. Who can't go to heaven under those kind of conditions? But you let those blessings, in a sense, be withdrawn. Then we wonder, where is the love of God? We're talking about famine, nakedness. That would mean a lack of adequate housing and clothing. Or peril, dangers, all kinds of things that can loom up on the horizon. Or, the worst of all, is a sword. That would be death. And sometimes, that's the most testing point of all. The Christian martyrs, all those who, in a sense, under Jesus, do come to a premature death. Tiny babies. Every time I have a funeral with a little baby and see the anguish of those parents, it always calls greatly into question the love of God. How can it be that He could have ordered a universe like this and still permit that? Isn't it amazing, though, that if you can solve this problem at the highest level, that would be death? You can solve it all the way down the line. If you know that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and He has redemptive designs upon our bodies, isn't it wonderful to know that whatever happens all the way, you still know that He's designing good for you and He's working all things out for good? The Apostle Paul goes on to give us four parallels here, four pairs of contrast in verses 38 and 39. And as he thinks it through and as he knows God, I am fully persuaded, I am sure, that neither death nor life. And like I like to say, I've known people who wanted to die. They weren't afraid of death, but they were afraid of life. Life overwhelmed them. I'm glad that neither death nor life can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Anything in the spiritual realm, whether it be good or bad. There is no created thing in the supernatural realm that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor things present, nor things to come. This word present might mean anything impending, just right on the horizon. I see it, I'm facing it. Will I be able to make it through? And also sometimes the future can be so foreboding and so threatening. Will I make it through? Will we make it? And I think most of us can live one day at a time, but we're so concerned about the future. Will it come out all right? Well, thank God the Apostle Paul says, things present or things to come. Is God the author of the future? I know who holds the future, huh? He has it right in His hand. The eternal God is working all things out for my good. Nor height nor depth. Probably a poetic expression, meaning anything you could imagine. We're not sure what all Paul includes there, but any deep thing, any high thing, anything that seems insurmountable to you. Well, let's just have done with it by say, nothing in creation, anything else in all creation, no created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now how do we know that? How can we be sure? What's the proof? Well, Paul gives us two basic reasons that lets us know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The first clue is in verse 36 when he quotes from Psalm 44 verse 22 and says, as it is written in this beautiful passage from the Psalms, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. That means during this entire age and throughout all aspects of our life. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered for thy sake. Now that's the clue. It's for thy sake that all these things are happening. Is God divorced from this action? From all this suffering? No, it's for His sake. Now, I can believe this, that when I make a surrender and a commitment of my life to God, that necessarily involves Him then in my life. I become His charge. It's for His sake now. I am asked to suffer with Him. If I'm to be a fellow heir and a son of God, I want to suffer with him in order that I might also be glorified with him. And so if I say I'm going into God's hands, I'm putting my life into hands and trust him, then I have become God's charge. I belong to him. And now it's for his sake. All right. Is the God of the universe concerned about his sake, about his name, or his character, or his cause? I tell you, he's concerned, because he's going to glorify only his name. What's done for his sake involves his honor and his dignity and his name. And so God is going to see to it that nothing comes into my life that he's not going to bring about for good. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, because this is for his sake. It makes a difference whether it's done for his sake or not. And if you love God, you can be assured that you're going to be loved back continually, and that right early. It's going to happen all through your life. For thy sake, that makes the difference. God knows what you're going through. It's for his sake. He knows just how much you can bear. Do you think there's anything going through your life that God doesn't understand involved in? It's for his sake if you're committed to him. He's going to see you through. But now the second reason is a beautiful one, and that's verse 37. The apostle began to learn something about life and experiences when he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm glad he didn't say out of them. It's not always the grace of God that delivers you. There is a deliverance faith. There's also an enduring faith. Both of those have to be harmonized in Scripture. Sometimes you get a great deliverance out of a trial. Sometimes you get grace to go through. My grace is sufficient for you. And the thing about this, I believe, is that you discover that amidst these stresses, these pressures, amidst all these things that are happening to you, you begin to discover that God transmutes them and makes you into a conqueror. You find that amidst your weakness, you become strong. Life has a way of teaching you that those things that come into your life are falling out for your good. You are turning them to a testimony. They are working on your behalf for good. Now, I know that our hindsight is always better than our foresight. And at the moment, you can't see it. We can't see the forest for the trees. We get blinded to what's happening to us. But when you look back and you can say, Lord, I know it was that crisis that really brought me to reality and started making me a little bit authentic in the Spirit. It was that breaking point. And now I see that you worked good for that, didn't you, Lord? Now, I don't see the eternal consequences of that. But as I look back, I see you are making me more than a conqueror. So we have the assurance, even in this life, that God starts taking these difficult things and working them out for a testimony, transmuting them to his glory, so that in these things we become super conquerors. Now that lets us know if God is doing it in this present time, while the full processes of redemption are not among us, how much more will be the eternal outlook? What will God do in eternity? I tell you, we can rest assured that God is going to take all of these things and get glory to his name and cause us to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that I can see that at least at the human level, even in the area of human love. When love gets tested at the personal level, but love triumphs, and there is a reconciliation and a forgiveness and a restoration, there's always something won that's deeper than if it had not happened before. You live in your family life and your marriages and so on, and there are often great stresses that can come, especially, by the way, at that point. Those are the closest things to all of us. But I like the way Tennyson put it poetically when he said, talking about this, and blessings on the falling out that all the more endears when we fall out with those we love, but kiss again with tears. So what we might think is a falling out can be turned to a testimony and bring about a restoration and a reconciliation that is far deeper than anything we had known. Would we truly appreciate the love and the grace of God if we didn't have a background of stress against it? I doubt it. But when God brings us through and rescues those things, it's then we are confident that His grace triumphs and it will go on doing so, and there is nothing. Is it possible to get to the point where you'll say, I am persuaded there is nothing, there isn't anything that can separate me from the love of God? Are you now endeared to the love of God? Do you know that it's greater than all creation? Oh, thank God for that marvelous truth. You begin to understand something about our Heavenly Father and His unchanging, marvelous, wonderful, infinite grace and love. What shall we say to these things? What are you going to say to this? Well, I say hallelujah. I say praise the Lord Jesus, that nothing can disturb my innocency. The Supreme Court has ruled, and the law of the kingdom says justified. Right in the midst of this present time, I stand acquitted before the throne of God. Thank God that His marvelous love is showing me that nothing can make that rope to break. Nothing can break His marvelous clinch, that loving embrace that is about me. Jesus loves me. That's all I need to know. I can be a super conqueror through Him that loved us.